My name is Tyler, one of the pastors here, and so excited to get this new series kicked off. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1, so if you want to begin turning there in your Bibles, you can. Otherwise, we'll have the words on the screen. But our series is called Let's Go, right? But how many of you are still kind of just on cloud 9 from last week? From Easter Sunday. Wasn't that amazing? 600 adults and kids worshiping in this worshiping risen Lord Jesus Christ. And just so you guys know, this is kind of fun. The City Light family of churches started about 6 years ago and have been multiplying over the last 6 years. And last Sunday, there were 7,000 people worshiping in the City Light family of churches. It's amazing. Man, praise God. Praise God. And so today, man, we get to start this new series following Easter. Right? Jesus is risen. Now what? Right? Now what do we do? And so this series is about following Jesus. It was written by Mark from the city of Rome during the mid to late 50s. I'm not talking 1950s. I'm talking like 0050s, right? Way back. Imagine if God asked you, like Mark, to write down a book that was going to be read 2,000 years from now on every continent. That if you wrote a letter now, that it was going to still be read in churches in 4,019. That'd be incredible. And this book has been transforming people's lives for the last 2,000 years, and I'm so excited for our church to read it, to study, to meditate on it, and to be transformed by it over the next 16 weeks. And so, like I said, the series title is called Let's Go, right? Let's go, when we say that phrase, right, it's a call to get into motion, right? To not stand still, but to get into motion, to show excitement, to have a sense of zealousness, to have a sense of urgency, right? Let's go, right? You can't do anything in life standing still, can you? You can't chase success. You can't follow your dreams standing still, and you surely can't follow Jesus standing still. He always calls you to get into motion, right? To move forward. And so right away in Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus just pop onto the scene, first chapter of the gospel, pop onto the scene and say, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe and come follow me. But he comes out of the gate swinging with this call of let's go. And the reason why he says that is because he says the kingdom of God is at hand. That doesn't quite mean as much to us as it did to the first century church, because we don't have kingdoms anymore, do we? We don't have kings. But why that was so important to them, the kingdom of God, is because all of their hopes, all of their longings, all of their dreams were wrapped up into this phrase, kingdom of God. Because they had seen a lot of failed kingdoms, they had seen a lot of failed kings, right? They were discouraged, and they were told, they were promised that a Messiah, that a new king was coming, right, to turn everything back upside down, rather right side up, right? That someone was coming to fulfill all of their hopes and dreams. And so there was a lot of just hope in this fulfillment of the kingdom of God coming from heaven to earth. In short, it represented the good life, but that they were longing for. And likewise, the kingdom of God also represents the good life for us as well. Right? We have a lot of hopes and dreams. Right? We are longing for a world where families are reconciled, where there's wholeness in our families. Right? We are longing for a world where government leaders are not corrupt, where government leaders actually pursue unity, are not divisive. We're longing for a world where injustice and racial injustice is not a thing of the present, but a thing of the past. Right? We too are longing, like the first century Jews, for the kingdom to come to Benson and into our lives. Amen? Amen. Now, we have a lot of competing persuasive people out there in the form of advertisements that are trying to usher us or point us to the good life, where we can find a sense of fulfillment and hope. Right, we're inundated with ads every single day pointing us, saying, hey, this is, if you buy this product or head in this direction, you will experience the good life. But here's an ad that I just ran across this week. It says, what is the good life? It's about being totally alive. When you're living an active and balanced lifestyle, it's easy to feel good about yourself and enjoy life to the fullest. Everyone aspires to live the good life, and we have that mindset and the tools to help you get started today. Visit us at www.goodlifefitness.com. Right? It's a gym, right? The paragraph that I just read to you is not a religion, it's not a faith, it's a gym promising you the good life. And not to pick on them, right? Because we get so many messages in this vein, right? So many messages out there saying, hey, if you just follow this path, right, you will be taken to the good life. And newsflash, Jesus actually wants you to be happy. Jesus has a good life ahead of you. He's not some sort of cosmic killjoy in the heavens that's asking you to lead or follow him into a life of misery. But Jesus wants you to experience the life that you always wanted, of wholeness, right, of abundant life. And Jesus' invitation is to come and follow him into that kind of life. Right? He's offering that. That offer's on the table for us today. Now, there are three changes that need to happen in order to follow Jesus and experience life to the fullest. Right? First, there needs to be a change in identity. Second, there needs to be a change in mindset and our understanding of what the Christian life is. And third, there needs to be a change in direction. Right? Three changes in order to follow Jesus into the actual good life that he promises us. So let's pick it up in verse 9. To begin our time this morning. So in verse 9 it says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Right? Think about this for a moment. At the very beginning of this gospel, the very opening chapter of Mark's gospel, what do we have? Right, we have a scene in which a father is giving words of affirmation to his son. It's a father saying, "I love you," to his son. And that begins Jesus' ministry. Right, there are no more important words out there that we need to hear than "I love you. I am well pleased with you." Right, how many of us heard that growing up from our fathers, right? "I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. With you, I am well pleased." Right? There are no greater words that we need to hear, embrace, hold on to, and live by than those words, "I love you. I'm pleased with you." Right? Because if we don't hear those words and we don't live based on those words, we will be sent on a pursuit to find those words in something or someone. Right? We will search our entire life trying to find those words of validation and affirmation from someone or something if we don't find it in God the Father, right? And that life never comes up in an end of fulfillment, right? It always leads to emptiness, right? Because love is powerful. Love communicates intimacy. Love communicates commitment. "I love you" communicates protection, right? True love is when someone knows you intimately, they are committed to you, even though they know the good, bad, and ugly about you, everything about you. And "I love you" communicates protection, right? I've got you. Right? I'm going to protect you in every season, right? And when you don't have that kind of love, man, we live life like orphans rather than sons and daughters. We live with an orphan mentality, right? We struggle with intimacy with others, right? We are anxious about friends, money, school, and grades. Right, we live on a success or fail basis. Right, we're always working more or trying harder. We're trying to find satisfaction in positions, or we're looking to find satisfaction in possessions. Right, we're critical of other people. We're jealous of other people. Right, when they get complimented and affirmed. Right, we feel discouraged and defeated. Right, that's the kind of lifestyle that we live when we live it apart from the affirmation and the "I love you" from a heavenly Father who invites us to experience that in him. And that's why, guys, Christianity is good news. It's an invitation, right, to receive a whole new identity, right, to lose your old identity and find a new identity as a son and daughter of God that continually, repeatedly hears the words, "I love you. I am well pleased with you." Man, hearing those words changes your life, right? The very first verse of Mark, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Right? And the Greek word for gospel, evangelion, literally means news that brings joy. And so that's why we always say here at Today at Benson that the gospel is good news, not good advice. The gospel, first and foremost, is news that brings joy to us. Right? The gospel is good news, not good advice. Right, there's an ancient Roman inscription that archaeologists found around the same time as Jesus and Mark, the same time period that they were living in the first century. And the inscription says, the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. That's just how kings talked back then. That was found on their inscriptions, right? The gospel of Caesar Augustus. So what that meant was, right, the king would tell the Roman citizens, hey, here's good news. Right, we've won this battle. We've had this military victory. And news like that. And it was good news for the people that was going to change their lives, even change the trajectory of their empire. Right? And it was good news. It was good news, not good advice. So it wasn't Caesar saying, hey, here's advice that I want you to follow in order to get something. He's like, no, this is something that's been done for you. Right? And Christianity works the exact same way. And it's the reason why Christianity is different from every other religion out there. But the Christian gospel is not a proclamation of what you need to do for God. The Christian gospel is the proclamation of what God has done for you. That's good news. And that's why Jesus went and got baptized in this story. Think about it. Why did Jesus need to get baptized? Right, he was the Son of God. He had nothing on his checklist. He didn't have to do anything. Right? He was the Son of God. He could just be the Son of God. But he came down and was baptized for a particular reason. Right, John was confused, like we are. John was like, Jesus, what are you doing? Why do you need to get baptized? And Jesus said, well, I need to get baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Right. So what Jesus was saying is, all the people that have come before me and all the people that will come after me have been unable to obtain God's standard of righteousness. Every single person has missed the boat. All of us have failed. And Jesus came to do what we couldn't do. To live the life that we can't live. And so Jesus was our representative. Right? And just as he was about to ready to go into the desert for 40 days, it was symbolic of the Israelites failing over and over again in the desert for 40 years. Right? He was stepping into as a representative for them, and he was stepping in as a representative of us. You see, he didn't just come to die the death that we should have died, but he came to live, right, the life that we should have lived. But think of it this way. I've used this illustration before, but think of your sin like credit card debt. Right? Every time you sinned, right, every time you missed the mark, it was like swiping a credit card, and you just got more and more and more debt to the point where it was so much debt that you could not pay it back, no matter how hard you tried. Right? It was too much debt. And yet Jesus on the cross, which we just celebrated, right, on Good Friday, and then raising from the grave, Jesus on the cross canceled our record of debt. Like he paid it all. He paid the debt that we could not pay. And through his death, he accomplished paying all of that debt, wiping our past, present, and future sin away so that we could get back to a zero balance, right? So that we would not have any more debt. But the gospel, that's only part of the gospel. That's only part of the good news. There's more, right? Jesus did not just die to get us back to the balance of zero, right? But he actually lived a life that we should have lived, doing everything perfect and right. So now our balance goes from zero to receiving a giant inheritance into our account. He's deposited every single thing that he's ever done, every good thing, every perfect act, right? Every miracle, right? Every act of moral goodness that he did now gets credited to our account, gets put into our account. So when God sees us, the Father sees us, he doesn't just see us as being neutral, as being having a zero balance, but when God sees us, he sees us in the same way, through the same lens as he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. So just as the heavens were torn open and God the Father looked down and was pleased on his Son, now when we're baptized, it represents the same thing, that the heavens are torn open and that when God looks down at us, he sees us through not the lens of ourselves, but through the lens of Jesus, and he is able to say, man, you are my son and daughter. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. And you, I am well pleased. Right? Because he sees us through the lens of his son. Right? Some of us may be thinking, man, why could God love me? Or why could God accept me after all the things that I've done in my life? It doesn't make sense. And the reason is he can love you is because his love is not based on what you've done or haven't done. His love is based on what Jesus has done. Isn't that good news? Man, it's based on Jesus alone, which means that you can't lose God's love because you did nothing to gain it in the first place. Jesus Christ gained it for you on the cross. You can't lose it because you didn't gain it. It was secure in Christ Jesus. And so that's why we're so excited about Baptism Sunday coming up, because when people get up here and they get baptized and they go under the water and come up out of the water, man, God says to them, I am well pleased with you, right? Because it's not based on what they've done or haven't done. It's based on what Jesus has done. So that's the good news about receiving a whole new identity in Christ, right? You receive the Father's love and you never stop hearing about it for the rest of your life. It's secure. So following Jesus requires a change in identity. And second of all, following Jesus requires a change in mindset, like how you view the Christian life. Verse 12, it says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. But this is kind of a shocking verse, right? Because you have Baptism Sunday, which is really exciting, like our Baptism Sundays, super exciting. Man, Jesus saw the heavens tore open. He heard the affirming voice of a father saying that he's pleased with him, right? It was a joyous occasion. And then the next day, immediately, it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And that is a true picture of the Christian life. A lot of pastors will say that the Christian life is like paradise. And we know that that's not true. It's more like a wilderness, isn't it? It's more like the wilderness, right? When we begin to follow Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised when the Spirit of God leads us into the wilderness, right? When we become a Christian, listen, God doesn't make a promise that you'll receive the perfect set of circumstances, but he does promise that you'll receive himself, right? You don't get the perfect set of circumstances, but you do receive Jesus, and he is enough, right? And listen, the circumstances don't matter, because our joy is not found in our circumstances, right? Our joy is rooted in Jesus himself, right? Remind yourself of that. Preach that truth to yourself today, that your joy is not found in your circumstances that you're in right now. Your joy is found in Jesus. And if that's true, then you'll be like the tree planted by streams of living water in Psalm 1, able to endure all the clouds, all of the rain, all the storms, right? You'll be able to weather all of those storms because you will be firmly rooted in your true joy, your true source of joy, which is Christ Jesus, right? Look at what happened while he was in the wilderness, right? Jesus, it said that the angels were ministering to him, which means that the same is true for you, right? If the Spirit has led you into a hard season, right, he will be with you and he will be sending his angels to serve you and minister to you in your time of need, right? That is encouraging. That's why it's so important, friends, to know your identity before you go into the wilderness. It's important for you to know your identity before you go into the wilderness. Now listen to how theologian N.T. Wright puts it. He says, the road Jesus must tread, precisely because he is God's dear son, is the road that leads through the dry and dusty paths, through temptation and apparent failure. So it will be for us as well. If we start the journey imagining that God is a bully, an angry, threatening parent ready to yell at us, slam the door on us, or kick us out into the street because we haven't quite made the grade, we will fail at the first whisper of temptation. But if we remember the voice that spoke those powerful words of love, we will find the way through. Right? Man, think about your circumstances right now. And are you in a wilderness season? Right? Are you in the middle of a really hard season? Right? Are you battling temptation in the same way that Jesus was battling temptation with Satan in the wilderness? And how you remember your identity will affect how you live in this season. But do you think that God is punishing you for the season that you're in? Do you think that he's angry at you? Mad at you? You're receiving karma, these bad things are coming back because of what you did earlier in life? Or do you remember the baptism? Do you remember God's affirming words, I love you, I am pleased with you, right? I'm not getting back at you, but I'm in this season with you. I'm sending angels to minister to you. I'm for you. I know what you're going through. I see you and I'm with you. where my spirit has led you into the wilderness and my spirit is with you in the wilderness, right? Man, how you remember your identity will affect how you live in hard seasons in the wilderness, right? So we need to remember our identity during those times. So following Jesus requires a change in identity, a change in mindset, and lastly, a change in direction. Let's look at verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." So once Jesus gets out of the wilderness and comes into Galilee, he begins his public ministry, and he starts it off by saying, "Hey, let's repent and believe and come follow me." In other words, let's go, right? Let's go. And he says, repent. Now, repent oftentimes can come off as a dirty word to us, as a very religious word, as a negative word. But repent literally just means turn around. Just turn around. Or in other words, it means to change direction, right? From heading in one direction to repent, turn around and follow God in the path that he has for you. That's what repentance looks like. And oftentimes I think the problem is that we've actually minimized repentance to a feeling of remorse. That's what we think it means to repent, right? To come to church and to sort of feel guilty, right? To feel sorry or feel regretful. And oftentimes it leads to penance, which is also a minimization of repentance, right? Penance is punishing yourself, right? Rather than letting Jesus be punished for your sin and moving on and following Jesus, we sit there and we stand still, just whipping ourselves, like, I can't believe that God would forgive you. I can't forgive myself. And you just beat yourself up emotionally over your sin rather than giving it to Jesus and following him. Right? And we say, stand still. But just like an abuser, right, can be sincerely sorry and apologize multiple times until that abuser heads in a different direction, right, the abuse will still be there. Abuse will still be the norm. And therefore, repentance does not equal an apology. It does not equal penance, but repentance is a change in direction, right? And so a Christian is not one who points back to an apology that he made when he was 4 or 5 years old, or an apology that he made in college, but repentance is a change in direction in your life, to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. So the question becomes, how do you know if you've had a change in direction? Like, how do you know that there's been a course correction? Well, it answers that question in verse 18, I think. It says, "And immediately they left their nets and followed him." So how do we know that James and John had a change in direction? What happened? Right? They left their nets. Right? Their nets represented their identity. The nets represented their role, their financial security. It represented where they were putting their time and energy. It represented their current life. And Jesus said, in order to follow me, you can't follow me part-time. You have to leave your nets on the ground, leave your old identity, leave your old life behind, and come follow me. That's what Jesus was calling them to do. He's saying you can't carry your old nets like a little kid clinging to their blankie, right, running around the house. Like, you need to let it go. You need to let your old life go, your old attitudes, your old behaviors, your old idols, the things you worship. You need to leave it all behind to follow Jesus, right? It's impossible to go where Jesus is going, still clinging to your nets. And so the question I want us to wrestle with this morning is, man, what net or nets are you still carrying around? Right? What net are you still carrying around? What net are you still clinging to? Right? Is it an addiction? Where you love this addiction, that you love this thing so much that you can't let go because you know that if you let it go, right, you just distrust God that life is going to be better. Maybe the net is a past hurt. Maybe you've been hurt by a Christian, a professing Christian. You've been hurt by a church. And so you've just been in limbo the past few years, just in limbo, standing still, paralyzed, unable to move forward because you have a distrust toward God because of something that's happened to you from a Christian or a church. Right? Maybe the net that you're holding onto is a hobby. It could be a great hobby, but maybe it's become an all-consuming thing in your life that you just can't let go of. Maybe it's a relationship, whether friendship or romantic relationship. You have somebody that that you love, but that's someone that doesn't love Jesus. That's holding you back from pursuing Jesus. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a family member that you don't want to disappoint. Right? You love them so much that you can't follow Jesus to the fullest because you know that would disappoint them. Maybe they have a certain career picked out for you, and you really want to go into full-time ministry. Maybe you want to go overseas, but they want to hold on to you so tightly that they want you to be safe, and they don't want you to go risk it all for Jesus. Right? A family member can be someone who holds you back. And Jesus said you have to hate your family in order to follow me. He doesn't mean to not love them. What he means by it when he says hate is to hate them comparatively. Right? It will look like hate compared to your love and passionate pursuit of Jesus. Right? So a family member can hold you back. Maybe it's your reputation. I know some of you guys have great reputations out in the world, maybe the clubs or organizations you're a part of, or maybe at work in your career, like you're well-respected, and if people found out that you were a Christian and that you took risks in sharing your faith and trying to reach your coworkers, you could possibly lose your job. You could possibly lose your good reputation. Like that can be a net that you're holding on to, right? Your job itself could be a net. Some people in here, if it was found out that they were a Christian, would actually lose their job, right? Maybe it's your possessions, right? Is knowing that Jesus calls you to a life of radical generosity, right? Is that going to keep you from following Jesus, right? All of us are tempted to live the American dream, right? To pursue the latest cars, the newest houses. And so knowing that you're going to have to give that up to give radically, give generously to the mission of God here in Benson and around the world and be giving to the poor, right? Maybe that is keeping you from following Jesus, right? Maybe certainty is a net for you. Certainty is something that we talked about in my city group this past week that I hadn't thought about until we discussed it. But a lot of us want 100% certainty about our future before we go and follow Jesus, right? But think about the certainty that James and John and Andrew and the disciples had. But they did not have 100% certainty, did they? Like Jesus was asking them to give up their life, to leave their dad Zebedee behind, to give up their family, their career, to leave it all behind, and to come follow this relatively new Jewish rabbi. But it was crazy. They did not have 100% certainty if they were going to be able to eat a few weeks from now or a few years from now, where they were going to be. They had very little certainty, but they trusted Jesus. But as they looked into Jesus' eyes, and they saw the love that he had for them, and they saw the works that he did, they said, man, this is enough certainty for us. We're going to trust this man, and we're going to follow him. And I want you to know today that everyone is living by faith. Every single person is living by faith. Atheists live by faith, right? They can't prove that a God doesn't exist, right? Agnostics are living by faith. Scientists are living by faith, right? No one can live as a pure skeptic in this world. No one can sit on their couch as a couch potato, unable to move because they feel like every option out there is equally valid. But you can't live your life that way. You have to parent out of a certain worldview. You have to go to work with a certain worldview. Right? You treat others with a certain worldview. Right? Everyone has a worldview that they are trusting in, though it's not 100% certain. But everyone is living by faith. The question is, who or what are you going to listen to? And who or what are you going to follow? That's the question, right? Is Jesus someone you want to follow? And Pastor Jay and I can attest to the fact that Jesus is better, right? Just from his resurrection to our own personal life, of seeing the Spirit transform us from death to life and changing the way that we do marriage and parenting and everything. We've witnessed so much that we can attest to him today that he is better, that he is worth following. And if you want to follow him this morning, the call for all of us in the room is to drop the nets, right? To drop our old identity, to follow him, right? The reason why this is so crucial that you understand this morning is that oftentimes the net that we're holding on to, we feel like it gives us comfort, we feel like it gives us security, and it makes it hard to let go of that net to follow Jesus. What I want you guys to see this morning is that our nets that we're clinging on to are really safety nets. And these safety nets don't actually provide safety, but they can become chains that hold us back. Right? Listen to what Nick Hilditch says. I came across this week when I was researching for my sermon. He talks about the downside to safety nets. He says, the problem with the safety net is that it is a web of lies rather than a safe landing. It tangles you into promises and drowns your free spirit, creativity, and energy. It turns money-making into the end, not the means. It makes us live to work rather than work to live. It creates a paranoid society in which we are scared to have those wild and crazy dreams. It forces us to settle down, be sensible, never take risks, and basically become that boring grown-up we swore we would never become. We become bound by our own safety net. Instead of a way to keep your life together, it becomes the chains which condemn you to mediocrity. And isn't that profound? That the nets that we're holding on to for life and for safety, the things that we think that are going to give us what we want, are actually chains holding us back from pursuing a life of risk, adventure, miracles. But these safety nets are keeping us bound by a life of mediocrity when Jesus is inviting us into his mission. Not to mediocrity, but his mission. Think about what would have happened if James and John would have not dropped the nets, not left their nets behind. They would have continued to be fishermen, and they would have caught fish, sold fish, right? Caught fish, sold fish. Caught fish, sold fish. And that would have been their life for 3 years. But instead, because they dropped those nets, those safety nets, they were able to experience Jesus, friendship with Jesus, intimacy with Jesus. They were able to hear him. They were able to learn from his teaching. They were able to see him turn water into wine. They were able to see him take a few fish and loaves and multiply it to thousands of people. They were able to see Jesus' glorified body risen from the grave. They were able to see miracle after miracle after miracle. They had front row seats to the supernatural work of God because they dropped their nets. And the same invitation is on the table for us today. Would we drop our nets, leave them behind, to have a front row seat at God's supernatural work here in Benson? On Thursday night, we had an amazing worship night with Mission Church. And at one point, Pastor Myron from Mission came over and laid hands on me and Jameson and just prayed over us and said, man, I just from an outside perspective, I feel God's pleasure towards City Light Benson. I can tell that he's so pleased with the people at City Light Benson. And I feel like over the next 3 months that God is going to do and wants to do something miraculous in their midst. That he wants people to get baptized, that he wants people to, city groups to multiply, for there to be a revival in the City Light Benson over the next 3 months. It's like, I can feel it. And me and Jameson received that. We're like, yes, we believe that God too wants to have baptisms and multiplication and revival. And people not afraid, still clinging onto their nets, but people that aren't afraid to drop their nets and pursue these God-sized visions that God has put into our hearts and to run after those visions that he's put. And the only way that that's going to happen is if today, together, as one body, we commit together to dropping the nets, to leaving the nets behind, to run after Jesus in faith, right? Man, we can't make history here in Benson standing still. So his call today is let's go. Let's get into motion. Let's pursue him. Let's drop the things that are entangling us and run hard after him. I'm going to end with a poem that was written by a young man named Justin Farley, who's come out of alcohol addiction, and he's also battling mental health issues, right? So this poem is not just written neatly, isolated from his life, but this poem is coming out of his life and his experience of following Jesus. So I want it just to kind of land on us and for us to meditate on it as we move into a further time of worship. So Justin writes, don't let your bondage hold you back. Don't let your misfortunes, your dark secrets, or your mischievous ways blind your eyes to the light. Don't let arrogance, pride, fear, or greed mute your ears to the command of his call. Follow me. That's not follow me when, but follow me if, or follow me, but it is just follow me without restriction or based upon circumstance. But it doesn't leave time to pack a suitcase. It doesn't leave time to say goodbyes. It doesn't promise ease or relaxation. It isn't a decision to think about and ponder that sits disconnected from time. It is a command in the present, a call to action right here, right now. Throw down your nets far behind you so that you don't get caught in their snare on the way forward. Leave it all behind you to gain it all in front of you. And follow me.